As you're turning to Psalm 121, our text this morning is Psalm 121, a message that I've called Our True Helper. Years ago, there was a group of eminent theologians called the Beatles. And they wrote a song, and it was called I Get By With a Little Help from My Friends. You guys know it. Of course you do. You were all probably hippies back then, you know. I get by with a little help from my friends. Well, friends can be a big help. And last week was a good instance of friends helping me out. I was getting ready to come down for ministry on Thursday, and my transmission decided to go south. Nice. 1-year-old transmission goes out right in the middle of the intersection, right at the stoplight. So, I was able to wait till the light and then push my car across the street into the parking lot. I called AAA. I've gotten plenty of use out of AAA over the years. And, as I was sitting there waiting, and I had to wait about 3 hours before I, two, 3 hours before I ever finally got done, I had about three or four people that stopped. And, of course, this is Woodland Park, so, you have a lot tighter network of people circulating around. And I had about three or four people that stopped and said, hey, can I help you out? Thanks. AAA's on the way, and just have to wait and take care of things. I appreciated those offers for help. And we do get by with some help from our friends. But here's the point about Psalm 121. One of the things that we realize as we really look seriously about life is that there's all kinds of things that your friends just can't help you with, right? There are many things that they can't help with. Only God can help you. And this is what Psalm 121 is about, is that God Almighty is the place where we need to have our focus, because there's only one Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth, who lived a life of perfect obedience to God the Father, who gave his life on the cross for our sins, who conquered the curse of sin and death in his cross, and rose in victory from the dead on the third day, and he's coming back to rule on this earth. And every one of his children will be there in his kingdom to worship him and serve him in his kingdom. He is our true helper, amen? He is our true helper. And this is what Psalm 121 is about. It's about the psalmist looking and saying, I have one person, my true helper, and that is the Lord. Now, Psalm 121 is what we call a psalm of ascent, or a song of ascent, just like Psalm 120. You remember that 120 through 134, 15 of those psalms are called psalms of ascent. And they were songs that the people of Israel used to sing on their way to Jerusalem for the great festivals every year. And they would sing these songs in celebration about their great God, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. Songs that celebrated his glory. And this psalm right here celebrates our glorious God. And it especially brings us to focus on this issue that there is really only one person that is our true help, and that is the Lord. And in Psalm 121, I think we can see that there are three reasons why we can trust him with our needs of life. I'd like to pick it up with verse 1 right here. But first, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8, and then bring us back to this point of why we can trust God. Psalm 121. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word that you spoke by your Holy Spirit. And it always tells us, Lord, that we need to turn our eyes toward you, that you are the true God, the one that we need to trust. And we know that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God who has come to deliver us from this curse of sin and death. And this is where our faith needs to be, trusting in Jesus Christ, our true helper. So we pray that you would guide our hearts as we look to your word, and that you will use it to bring glory to your name. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Why can you trust the Lord? Well, let me give you three reasons why. Verses 1 to 2, the first reason why is because of his sovereignty. He's a sovereign God. Verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? The question, where am I going to get my help? Now, this comment about lifting your eyes to the mountains, lifting my eyes to the mountains, says the psalmist. You say, well, what mountains is he talking about? The Rocky Mountains and Pikes Peak? I don't think so. In all likelihood, this is referring here to Mount Zion. Jerusalem was located on a hilltop. It historically was always said that when you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up to Jerusalem because you had to travel up. Now, you know, Jerusalem, especially if you go up to the top of Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, you're only talking about 2,000 feet, which for a Coloradoan is kind of like a big anthill, you know? But that was what they did every year. They would travel to Jerusalem. And the psalmist says, I'm going to raise my eyes to the mountains. I'm going to look to Mount Zion where God dwells in his temple. Where has my help come from? He's pointing us to the God of Israel, the creator of heavens and earth. Where shall my help come from? Where is my real and true help? Well, you know, like I was saying in this introduction, there certainly are things in life that friends can help us with. And they can give you a ride when you break down. I'd have somebody give me a ride last week, too, just because I ran out of gas. You know, I really felt bad. And yeah, Dee's laughing. He was there at Starbucks when it happened. Yeah. Dee, you got a gas can? No. Somebody else gave me a ride to a gas station. That was my fault. There's a lot of things that friends can help you with. But ultimately, the only one that we can really find true help with is God and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one that can meet our greatest need because, quite frankly, there are just too many things that a mere man cannot help us with. And let me tell you supremely what that is. It's the guilt of your sin, right? Nobody in this world can do anything about the guilt of my sin except Jesus Christ. Not even I can do anything about the guilt of my sin. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps, can you, when it comes to your sin? No amount of good deeds are going to erase the stain of your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Praise God. Jesus Christ can meet your greatest need. And that is unquestionably the unqualified greatest need of every human being is to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by trusting in his shed blood for your forgiveness. Because if you don't do that, I don't care what you accomplish in this world, you are going to be an ultimate, infinite, eternal failure if you die without Jesus Christ being your personal Savior. A lot of things that man can help you with, but man cannot help you with the greatest need. And there's all kinds of other things that mere man cannot help us with. I mean, there are things like failing health and failing finances and failing relationships. There's all kinds of things that can come against us in this world. And the best that people can do is stand by and say, wow, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. There's all kinds of things that some people just can't help you with. God is our true helper. His Son, Jesus Christ, is our true helper. Jesus Christ, the eternal God who took on human flesh to die for our sins. You know, yesterday I was doing some finishing up for this morning, kind of tying together some loose ends at Starbucks, and had a chance to talk with one of the girls that works there, and I invited her to church and just said, well, you know, what do you know about the Bible? And she said, well, basically nothing. And I said, well, and I, you know, started in Genesis chapter 1. Here's the first thing you need to know. There's a God who created everything. And there's a God who loves us. And here's what happened. Here's how sin came into the world. And here's why we're messed up. And here's why we have these problems. But here's what God promised in the beginning. In Genesis 3:15, God said, one day, I'm going to send a Savior. And He's going to come. And He's going to crush your head. He's going to crush you, Satan. He's going to destroy you. And He's going to bring a restoration. And she was saying, wow, I never understood that. This is the real answer. This is the answer. It is the work of Jesus Christ. And there is nobody else that can do what He has done. You know, Acts 4:12 says there's only one name by which we can be saved. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave Himself. We need to trust in the Lord because there are things that man just can't do. Here in Psalm 121 in verses 1 to 2, the first reason why the psalmist says you can trust Him is because of His sovereignty. Sovereignty, the idea that God has all power and authority and that He's capable of exercising that power and authority in any way that pleases Him. Now, when God exercises His sovereignty, one of His attributes, that sovereignty is always exercised in perfect harmony with His complete character, all of His attributes. God never exercises His sovereignty in a way that is in opposition to His mercy and His righteousness and His love and His compassion. But He is. Do not miss this point. The Bible shows us that God is absolute in His sovereignty. He can do anything. Well, we see this idea here in verse 1. Look at this. I will turn my eyes to the heavens. From where shall my help come? My help comes from Yahweh. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Don't rush past that statement. He made heaven and earth. Who is our God? He made everything. Heaven and earth, that's a Hebrew way of saying the universe. He made everything. Everything in this universe. Biblically speaking, this expression is used a multitude of times, and the implications of it is that He is a sovereign God. He made the universe out of nothing. Now, I've made a few things, and I made a treehouse in my backyard. Big deal. I didn't make the wood. I just bought the wood. And I didn't make the tree. I made a treehouse, but God made the universe. Do you realize what this means in terms of the implications of this? Just think about a few of the implications. Number one, think about the size of the known universe. How big is our universe? Can anybody give me an explanation? Somebody raise their hand. I'm happy to call you up for that one. How big? One article puts it this way. The diameter of the observable universe is estimated at 28 billion parsecs. I never even heard the word parsec until I read this article, which is about 93 billion light years, which means that if we put ourselves, as astronomers do, and say that the Milky Way galaxy is somehow located in the center of the universe, that means that approximately we are about 50 billion miles away on either side from the edge of the universe. And that means that this universe is about 100 billion light years wide. How big is that? Well, light travels at 186,000 miles a second, which means in 1 minute, it travels how far? About 11 million miles. How many minutes in 1 year? Well, there are 525,600 minutes in 1 year. So if you multiply 525,000 times 11 million, that gives you about 5.8 trillion miles in 1 year. Now, the only thing that can get close to us seeing that kind of a number is when you think about our federal deficit spending, right? $17 trillion in climbing, and that doesn't include all of the unfunded entitlement programs, which takes it up to about $90 trillion. Listen, 6 trillion miles in 1 year. But that, you have to multiply times 100 billion, because This universe is estimated to be 100 billion light years wide. 100 billion times 6 trillion. I didn't even try to, you know, in my notes I have some of these figures, but I stopped when I got to 6 trillion. How do you, 6 trillion times 100 billion? The point is this. Our God made it all. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you trust in Him, and you are God's child because you have trusted in Him, this God is your helper. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Think about the number of stars. Once again, it dwarfs our mind. Listen to this explanation. There is currently no way to know exactly the number of stars, but from current literature, the range of 10 to the 22nd power to 10 to the 24th power is normally quoted. One way to substantiate this range is to estimate the number of galaxies and multiply by the number of stars in an average galaxy. The 2004 Hubble Ultra Deep Field image contains an estimated 10,000 galaxies. The patch of sky in this area is 3.4 arc minutes on each side. For a relative comparison, it would require over 50 of these images to cover the full moon. If this area is typical for the entire sky, there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. More recently, in 2012, Hubble scientists produced the Hubble Extreme Deep Field image, which showed slightly more galaxies for a comparable area. However, in order to compute the number of stars based on these images, we would need additional assumptions, the percent of both large and dwarf galaxies, and their average number of stars. Thus, a reasonable option is to assume 100 billion average galaxies and 100 billion stars in the average galaxy, which is 10 to the 22nd power. Again, yeah, it's kind of like, how do you, it's kind of, you know, beyond comprehension what this means. You know what it says in Psalm 147, verse 4? Our God counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. He made them. Matter of fact, in Genesis, on day 4, here's what it says. He made the stars also. And he has named them. That's what it says. He's a big God. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Now, what about if you go in the opposite direction? Because we're talking big there, right? We're looking outward. How about if you go small? Think about things like genetics and life. Look at things in an inverse perspective. I've mentioned this before, but there's this science museum down in L.A. right next to the Coliseum. And on the third floor, it's a California free science museum. We used to go there. And they have this room filled with encyclopedia-sized books. And in these books are these letters, A, G, C, G, C, G, A, T, C, G, A. These are called nucleotides. These are things that make up life. These are the letters that make up life. Nucleotides combine to become genes. Genes combine to become chromosomes. And all of this creates the human genome. It makes our DNA. This is the information that makes life. This is the information that makes life. And to put it very bluntly, if anybody understands anything at all about the complexity of life and still somehow believes in evolution, they're dishonest. That's intellectual dishonesty. It is just so incredibly complex. In that room where you see all these books, every one of them had a sequence of these letters, and they're sequential books, book one, two, three, the whole room. And what it said on the plaque on this wall is it said that all of this was the DNA information for one particular function in one particular cell of the human body. All of that information is what just created a function in one particular cell. And if you take one of those letters out, or if you misspell it, if you put the letter in the wrong place, it doesn't work. And God is the one who made all of this. It's virtually unimaginable how complex. The human genome consists of two sets of 3 billion letters each. And then each human body has more than 100 trillion cells, 100 trillion cells on an average, and every one of these cells has its own complete set of instructions of highly prescribed duties, and each one of these cells has more information in itself, every cell, than contained in the Library of Congress. How many books in the Library of Congress? Well, I'll tell you. As of 2013, it's at least 22,765,967. 23 million books in the Library of Congress, and every single cell in your body has more information than those 23 million books. And there's 100 trillion cells in your body. God made it all. God made it all. The Bible says, the Lord, He is the maker of heaven and earth. He made this massive universe, and so when you look at the universe and you say, look at it, and then you look in at the micro level and you say, look at it. The psalmist says, that's where my help comes from. That's smart. The absolute sovereignty of God. He's a big God. You can trust Him. Well, verses 3 to 4 give us a second reason why you can trust the Lord as your helper. It's not only because of His sovereignty, but because of His omniscience. By the way, all that information that makes you what you are came from Him. That knowledge did not occur by random mutation. That knowledge was put there day one when God put that life into existence. An infinite mind put that knowledge there. The omniscience of God. He knows everything. One writer defines omniscience as being not just a matter of abstract speculation, but it is a matter of God's personal and intimate knowledge of His creation. And He never gets tired in the process. It's not like He misses something, you know. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. There He is again. The Creator of the ends of the earth does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. I've gotten tired before reading and studying, you know, reading books and you get tired, fall asleep. God never gets tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all. This is who our God is. He knows what He's doing. You can trust Him. He has perfect knowledge of the past. He has perfect knowledge of the present. He has perfect knowledge of the future. He even has perfect knowledge of potential knowledge that never will happen. We call it middle knowledge. He knows what could happen and would happen if something did happen. We see that in the Bible. He knows everything. That's why you can trust Him as your helper. And if you're going through something in your life, listen, it is extremely likely that there are some of you right now who are saying, I'm having a hard time believing this and trusting Him because of all of my problems. Because all of us have problems, and some of them are really, really serious problems. And if you have a hard time trusting God because of your problems, try to grant Him the honor of being God. You know what I'm saying? Grant Him the honor of knowing something that you don't, of having an understanding of how things work, that you can entrust yourself to Him. 1 Peter 4:19 says, entrusting your souls to a faithful Creator, this is the right thing to do. Even if you don't understand it. And by the way, God didn't say, you guys need to understand everything. You guys need to figure everything out. We don't have everything figured out. We're not going to figure everything out. He does, though. So notice here in verses 3 to 4 what He says about this God. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He keeps you, His child. He does not slumber. He doesn't fall asleep, so he's not going to let your foot slip, is what the psalmist says. Now, when he says that he's not going to let your foot slip, does that mean that you are not going to ever have a problem in this world? No, beloved, as long as we are living in this fallen body, in a fallen world, problems are going to happen. That's just the way it is until God is finished with this work of restoration, which He is going to finish when He sends Jesus Christ back to this earth. But you can trust Him. You're safe. Listen, you're safe in His hand when you're trusting Christ and walking with Him. Why? To use a home illustration, God never falls asleep while watching the security camera. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't fall asleep at the camera and say, "Oh no, I missed that one." He knows everything. You can trust Him. He's not like the gods that men create. He's not like the idols of man. Matter of fact, when you look in the Bible, you see examples of the gods of the nations, the idols of the nations. We see it in the ancient Near East. We see it in the Roman world, the Greek world. You know, their gods were like themselves because they made their gods. And they made their gods to look like themselves. And so their gods were needy and dependent, capricious and malicious. They were typically morally filthy, and they were evil and cruel. Their gods were just like them. Fighting, jealous, selfish, envious. People make their gods like them, and they become like their gods as well. And those gods were not divine in their attributes. They were gods who were weary and got tired. They needed a little nap time, you might say. Not so with the Creator. Verse 4, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God does not need a nap every day. Now, you remember what happened back in 1 Kings 18? I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Kings 18, the prophet Elijah had a showdown, you know, at the OK Corral with the prophets of Baal. And they went up on Mount Carmel, and 400 prophets of Baal, and Elijah called them out and said, "All right, let's see who God is. Let's see who can bring fire down from heaven and consume a sacrifice." And so the 400 prophets of Baal got up there and they started shouting all day long, "Oh, Baal, Baal, come help us." And by the way, as you know, that filthy, wicked Canaanite Baal worship was being sanctioned by their leadership, by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. It was, you know, a terrible time for Israel. And so all these prophets of Baal are up there, and they're calling on Baal to come and answer with fire from heaven. Elijah says this in verse 27. He mocked them, and he said, "Hey, why don't you call out with a loud voice? He's a god. Either he's occupied, or he's gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened." Can you imagine what it would have been like to see that day? And then Elijah prays and God sends fire down and consumes the sacrifice. Here's the point. The Lord does not sleep. He's a God who never slumbers. And because He's a God who is perfect in knowledge, perfect in omniscience, you can trust Him. And you may look and say, "Yeah, but look what's happening right now. There's lots of bad stuff that happens." You know, like my friend called me last week and told me about a friend, a lady that I've known since we were little kids, 12 years old. And last week her 16-year-old daughter died. Diabetic and had a heart that was going bad and couldn't get a transplant. And, you know, I really want to talk to her because from a young age, you know, both she and I were professing Christians and kind of with a whole circle of Mormons. And you know, she was one of the ones that, you know, was not part of that Mormon circle. And, you know, I would really like to be able to encourage her because I know that throughout her life she has not really, you know, been, you know, walking with Christ. I don't know if she's saved or not. She was a professing Christian, but you know, I want to bring her these truths and say, "Paula, listen, you need to turn to the Lord. This is what you need to do right now. You need to trust in Jesus Christ and let Him guide your life. Because this is the world we live in. we do have problems. And there's a lot of things where doctors can't help you and man can't help you. But ultimately, our greatest need is to have a personal relationship with Christ, right? That is the ultimate truth. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him because He's sovereign. You can trust Him because He's omniscient. And lastly, verses 5 to 8, you can trust Him because He cares. He's compassionate. Here's another attribute of God. We're looking here at attributes of God. Sovereignty, omniscience, compassion. These are attributes of God. He is not merely a king, but He's also a king who cares. He's the king who cares. And this is such an important truth for you and me to realize. He cares. You know, tonight we're going to be looking in Matthew 9 at Christ and His great miraculous work when He was here on earth, healing blind, casting out demons. Matthew 9:36, though, it says that Jesus looked out at the multitudes and He saw all of the disease and all of the false teaching that was leading people astray and keeping them from the knowledge of God. And in Matthew 9:36, it said, seeing the multitudes, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus looked at these multitudes of people. By the way, it doesn't say that He only looked down at those that would trust in Him. But it says that He looked at all these multitudes. He had compassion for them. Our God is a compassionate God. This is important for you to realize because when you and I are going through the things that we're going to go through and it feels like it's the end of the road, don't turn away from the one who can help you, your true helper. Notice down here in verses 5 to 6, we see two descriptions of who God is. In verses 6 to 8, He shows us what this means for us. But notice the descriptions in verses 5 and 6. The Lord, He says, is your keeper. This word keeper comes from a Hebrew word, shamar, to keep. It's rendered differently in English translations. We already saw it back in verses 3 to 4. Notice in verse 3 it says, He will not allow your foot to sleep. He who keeps you will not slumber. There's that word, shamar. And then in verse 4, He who keeps Israel will not slumber. This is a major concept here in Psalm 121. But keep, this word keep, shamar, really is kind of deeper than simply the idea of keep. As a matter of fact, when you study it, not only in Hebrew, but also all the kind of ancient Semitic languages, it has the idea of protection. Or to go even further, it's the word that means to guard. The Bible says that if you belong to Jesus Christ, God is your guard. Some people hire guards, right? You know, big ex-Marines, you know, or not to offend any military people. Maybe he was Special Forces. But, you know, these guys, they hire some big ex-guard that has his own weapons. That's your guard. The Bible says that if you belong to Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, He is your personal guard. You got to understand that. To guard, to protect you. The Maker of the universe is there with you. Verse 3, He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, He who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, you see it again, where it says the Lord will protect you. Same word though, shamar. They changed it here. I don't know why they did that. Maybe the contextual nuance. Same word though, shamar, verse 7. He will protect you from all evil. Verse 7, He will keep your soul. Verse 8, He will guard, shamar. Major theme in verses Psalm 121. So here in verse 5, here's what you see. Psalmist says, the Lord, He is your keeper. Verse 6 gives us a second description. It says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The right hand being the place of protection. He says, the Lord is your shade. Now I can tell you this, having grown up in the desert in southern Nevada, when you're in the summertime and you're out in the sun, having some shade is a real nice thing. And Israel is very comparable to the southwestern desert. It's about the same kind of temperature. And when you're out in the middle of the heat, it is a nice thing to have some shade. Psalm 91, verse 1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Same word, tzel. The shadow of the Almighty. If you are in a relationship with God, He guards you. He cares for you. He's perfect in compassion. And here's what this means. Verses 6 through 8 show us four blessings of what these things mean for the child of God. First of all, in verse 6, it says, "The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night." The sun will not strike you. It will not smite you. He's using very, very picturesque imagery that they would have appreciated about the way that God protects and cares for His own. Not the sun, nor the moon. We think about moon. Is moon harsh like the sun? No, but you know, if you're out in the middle of the night, bad things happen at nighttime. Zombies. Vampires, you know. He's there to protect you. Now, this idea here, as I was studying this and working through this psalm, you know, I got thinking about, you know, this verse, to tell you this verse, and how this verse is repeated several times throughout the Bible. And it began to shed some light for me on how this verse is used in a couple of different places. For example, in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 4, this writer Isaiah says to God, "You have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress." Notice how he's talking about God being there to help people in their time of need. "You've been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in their distress, a refuge from storm, a shade from heat." Same word, tzel, shade. You see, this idea of shade, he's saying, using very picturesque imagery that they would have picked up on because they lived outdoors in the hot sun, "He's your protector." Who is our God? He's a compassionate God who cares about the plights of His people, the pains of His people. He's not abstract. He's a person, right? He's the King who cares. He's the one who guards us, who shades us. We see that same expression come out again in Isaiah 49. Here in Isaiah 49, verses 9 to 10, this is the promises where God is speaking to the nation Israel, and He's telling them, "I'm going to restore you one day. You guys have blown it because of your sin. You turned away from Me," He tells the nation Israel. "You've broken the covenant that I made with you at Sinai. But My oath that I made to Abraham will still hold true. I will not turn My back on My people Israel. You guys have brought tragedy into your lives. You have brought all kinds of pain because of your sin. But I'm going to bring you back one day." Isaiah 49, verse 9. "Say to those who are bound in chains, go forth. Say to those who are in the darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on the heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For He who has compassion on them will lead them, and He will guide them to springs of water." This is God speaking to the nation Israel. Don't be afraid. Just trust Me. You have really blown it. But I'm going to bring you back to Myself. I'm going to restore you. It says, "I will have compassion on you. And you're not going to be struck with the sun anymore." Interesting that that same language comes out in heaven in Revelation 7, verses 15 to 17. Revelation 7 shows these people who have now come out of the earth because they had their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were killed by the Antichrist and by a godless world in the middle of the tribulation period. They have been killed for their faith, and they're now in the presence of Jesus. And in Revelation 7, verse 15, it says, "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. He is a compassionate God. He's our helper. He's the only helper. Not because we have done something to achieve it, right? I have never done a single thing to achieve or merit that kind of grace. It wouldn't be grace if we earned it either, right? Because He's a merciful, compassionate, gracious God. Notice verse 7, another blessing. The Lord will protect you from all evil. Does that mean that you're never going to have a problem in this world? Of course not. Just like we saw in Revelation 7, these people have just been slaughtered for their faith in Christ. And yet He says, you are overcomers! You are overcomers because of My Son. So the promise of God's blessing and protection does not mean and should not be misunderstood by a Christian to say that you're not going to have problems in this life. Somebody told me about a famous speaker. I don't even want to call him a preacher. He's a famous speaker in Texas or Oklahoma. And his book is called Your Best Life Now. That your best life is here in this world. Listen, we are going to have problems. But our greatest need is to be delivered from the curse of sin. And this is what the Lord does. Verse 7 says, He will keep your soul. There's that word again, shamar. He will guard your life. You're safe in His hand. Immunity from problems? Of course not. We're in a fallen world. But you're safe in His hand. And by the way, let me put it to you this way. If you want to think about the safest place, what is the absolute safest place in this whole world? That's not in a cave 10 miles underground. The absolute safest place you could be in this whole world is to be walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ because you've trusted Him as your Savior and you're submitting your heart to Him. That is the absolute safest place in this entire world. Can a bad thing happen to you? Not apart from the perfect, sovereign will of God. Bad things do happen. Sooner or later, we're all going to die. It may be sooner, maybe later. But the absolute safest place for you and me is trusting Christ and walking with Him. And that's the lesson. Finally, verse 8, a fourth blessing, He says, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. The going out and coming in is just talking about the affairs of life. He will guard, shamar, He will protect, He will keep all of your affairs of life. He's there. I think of Psalm 23, verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness and mercy will pursue me, Israel. Goodness and mercy is going to hunt me down. Pursue me. Goodness and mercy. God's goodness and mercy doesn't just sit on the side. It says His goodness and mercy hunts me down. So as we close, you know, I mentioned this phone call I got last week from my friend who told me about this other situation, you know, this girl. My friend Troy called me. Troy's going through his own problem right now because his 21-year-old son has leukemia. And they've gone through treatments, but the leukemia is not going away. So next week they'll be going down to UCLA, and the younger brother is a good candidate for a bone marrow transplant. And my friend Troy is a believer, and so is his wife Melanie. We've been friends for 30 years and very, very precious friends. My prayer is, one, God, show mercy to Corey. You can take this disease away. But my greater prayer that goes in association with it is this. Use all these things to bring my friend and his wife closer to You. Right? Because sooner or later, the curse is going to catch up with us unless Jesus comes back first. We're all going to get sick. We're all going to sooner or later. But the greatest thing is to be walking in fellowship with Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for who you are. What an awesome God. You created the heavens and the earth. And you created the stars also. And you, with your infinite, perfect mind, you took just a little sliver of it and you created life. And all these things are declaring your glory, O God. Help us to learn from your word that you are our true helper. And help us, O God, to entrust our souls to you, our faithful Creator. And if you have never before trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're not sure what this means, I'm asking that you'd come speak to me after the service. We thank you for who you are, O God, and what you've done and what you are going to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.